Part of what we started last Sunday morning, teaspoon to wheelbarrow. But today what I want to talk to you about, and the title, this is part two of that same series that we're looking at, but what I'm looking at right now, I'm going to name this one or title it, One Thing You Lack. One Thing You Lack, or it'll become known as the 811 message, okay? One Thing You Lack, or the 811 message. Now the thing that we'll be looking at, the one thing that you lack, the reason that I'm looking at this is I want you to look into your life and see if there's anything that you're lacking in what we'll be talking about today. Is there anything that you're lacking in putting money or things in front of your master? Putting something, treasure, something in front of your master. And as we started this series last Sunday morning, we're talking now, and I'm using finances as what we're talking about, but what I'm really talking about is blessings. God's blessings. Blessings upon your home. Blessings. But we can all relate to finances. And if we'll learn the secrets of opening up heaven to finances, we'll learn the secrets to opening up heaven to all kinds of blessings. And that's what we're really looking for, okay? How many want the blessings of God? Don't you? All right. Hey, it's better than the blessings of the devil, I'll tell you. I've had both. I'd rather have God's. And I want to search some things and just find out how to open up heaven to get the blessings of God. And that's what we're really talking about. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him. This is what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As I meditated this morning, as Pastor Mike was sharing about being enthusiastic, entheo, this came to me because I knew that I was going to be sharing about this particular scripture tonight. He says that if you abide in me, if you're entheo, do you see that? If you're in him, if you're abiding in him, if you're in him, if you're enthusiastically in him. Now there's a little difference there. A lot of people say they're in him and they walk around with a long face and sad, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, and in His presence is fullness of joy. So if I'm really in Him, then should I not have joy? Should I not be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? So if I abide in Him, He says, and then His Word abides in me, okay? And we know what that rest of that verse says, that we can ask what we want, and it shall be done in Him. But hear what He says, if you abide in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And this is the verse that I really wanted to kick off on tonight. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, hear what I'm saying. It's kind of a trick question. Is it just the truth that makes you free? Or is it the truth you know that makes you free? Do you see that? It's the truth that you know. It's the truth that abides in you. It's the truth of the Word of God that abides in you that will make you free. Not set you free. Make you free. There's no quickies in the kingdom of God. We all want a quickie. We want somebody to lay hands on us and fix us, right? But that's not the way it works. He says, my word. You get my word in you. And you get the truth of that word in you. And the knowledge of that word in you. You abide in that word and that word abides in you. If you do it that way, he says. If you'll have it that way, he says, then it'll make you free. Say, make me free. Make me free, Lord. Just make me free. I want to be free from the financial bondages that I walk through. I want to be free from the health problems that I have. I want to be free from the marital problems that I suffer. I want to be free from rebellious children. I want to be free, Lord God, of some of these things. And so he says, if you'll know the truth, then that truth that you know will make you free. Is that the word of God? How many now are willing to change? If you will change with me, if you will say, I am willing to change, and you're willing to change from your present mentality to the mentality of the Bible, and you know now that will make you free from whatever that you're bound up in, if you will do that, if you will say in just a second with me, I want to change, if that's you and you're willing to change, show me your hand. Give me your hand. I'm willing to change. Okay, now say it. Lord, I'm willing to change. Say it. Lord, I'm willing to change. Okay. Now, that's the problem with most people. As we were in praise and worship, Bonnie walked over to me and she says, Daddy, is the soul the mind? I said, uh-huh. That's the basic what the soul means. It's your attitudes. It's your intellect. It's the way you think about things. And Jesus says he wanted you to repent, which means think differently. And see, so what most Christians don't want to do is think differently. They want everybody to think like they think. Am I right? You think everybody should think like you think because you got all the answers, right? And I think they all ought to think like I think. But how many knows what you think and what I think really doesn't matter? The only thing that really matters, the only thing that will live and abide forever is what? What He thinks. Heaven and earth, help me, shall pass away, but my word. And that's the thing, we got to get His word in us. If we get that word in us, that knowledge of that word, that'll make you free from anything. I was sharing with some people this week. I've gone through times and I've tried to express why I am the way I am. And that's difficult. I try to express why I am. You know, I try to tell people why I'm the way that I am. Why I'm dogmatic. Why I'm the way that I am. And finally, I believe that the Lord has shown me a way to say it. What I've always sought was the wisdom of God about anything. I've never said it that way before. I've always said, well, I've looked in His Word for answers. But how many know that the wisdom of God is His answer? If I know God's wisdom about your healing, you'll be healed, right? If I know God's wisdom about my finances, then my finances can be healed. If I know God's wisdom about raising children and your children in rebellion, then I can give you the wisdom of God and those children can be corrected. If I know God's wisdom about a marriage and a marriage is having problems, then I can help you in that marriage. But if I give you my understanding and I lean to my understanding, that's just temporal. It may help temporally. It may help for a period. But it won't do anything eternally. You'll have the same problems again. But when we get God's wisdom in it, when we find God's wisdom, then we'll have the truth. And what will the truth do for you? Make you free. All right. That's what I wanted to start with. Now I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures really quickly, but I do want you to turn with me. Let's start with, if you will, look with me in the book of Habakkuk. I'll give you a few minutes to find Habakkuk chapter 2. On page... last Sunday, I shared with you about teaspoon to wheelbarrows. And I shared four basic points. I want to just get those real quickly. The first point was that not only are we heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but also we saw last week that who else are we an heir to? Abraham and the promise of Abraham. And we talked about how being an heir of Christ brings us into eternal blessings. It brings us into he says the things that I've done, what? You shall do, and greater things shall you do because I go to be with the Father. And that means that we can, he says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall speak in new tongues. You shall cast out demons in my name. Those are the blessings of Christ, spiritual blessings that are now and eternal. The blessings of Abraham are blessings of just natural things. These things, the blessings of Abraham are not just things that you can't see or touch, but these things, the blessings of Abraham, are things that you can actually see and touch and hug and spend. Am I right? See, Abraham never laid hands on anybody to heal him. He didn't do the things that Jesus did, but he was a very wealthy man. And he says, I'm going to not only bless you, make you an heir of Christ, an heir of God and joint heir with Christ, but I'm also going to make you an heir of Abraham. And so we saw that. And then we saw what that promise was, and we saw the cycle of the promise of Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you so that what? You can be a blessing so that what? You can bless the whole world, your whole area. God wants to bless us a little so that we can take that little blessing and turn it into a blessing to somebody else, so that He can turn around and bless us more, so that we can bless people, so that He can bless us more, so that we can bless people, so that that blessing will finally grow until we become a blessing to this whole area. So that's what a church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to bless the whole area. It's supposed to bind the gates of hell and release light into a city, release light and understanding into an area, and set people free by expressing the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Now, told you those two things. The third thing that we looked at was the tithe. And the primary thing that I wanted you to see about the tithe is it's the tithe that opens the window of heaven. Is that what the Bible said? We're not going to turn to it. I'm just saying these things to get us back in the mindset. He said, bring your tithe into the storehouse. test me now and see if I won't do what? Open the window of heaven and then what? Pour out a blessing that you won't have room to contain. If you're not tithing, then the first thing you got to understand, if you're not tithing, you haven't opened the window of heaven. You haven't taken the key that God's given you and opened the window of heaven. And then we saw the fourth thing was the measure was measured not by him, but by who? We measure. Why? He says, because in Luke 6:38, he says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. By the measure by which you give, it shall be measured unto you again. So you got to understand that we control the blessing. So he blesses us so that we can bless, so we can get a bigger blessing, so that we can bless bigger, and he can give us a bigger blessing. And that's the cycle of the Abrahamic blessing until it's a blessing that's throughout the world. Now, today, what I want to look at is one thing you lack. And I'm going to start something now. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll be doing this. I want to bring seven questions. Seven questions that we'll have to ask ourselves and answer ourselves. I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me. Seven questions that we'll have to ask ourselves and answer ourselves to find out if we are walking in the wisdom of God concerning our finances. If you can answer these things, then you're probably pretty financially blessed. If you can answer these things in a positive way, then these are areas then that you need to correct in your life. What do you lack? One thing you lack, the Lord's going to say in just a few seconds as we look through the Scriptures, and you'll kind of see more where I'm coming about. But we're willing to change. You just told me that you're willing to change. And to help bring this change in your life, then we're going to look at these seven questions. And I'm going to give you the second one first. We're going to talk about two of them tonight. I'll give you number two first. So write down number two, not number one. I'm going to end with number one. I'm going to start with number two. Well, that's the way we counted this morning, wasn't it? 10, 9. Question number two. Do I have a plan or vision for the future? Do I have a plan or a vision for the future? If you don't have a plan or a vision for your finances, folks, you will never get out of the place that you're in. Can you hear me now? If you're not looking down the road, 5 years or 10 years down the road, you'll be 5 years or 10 years down the road exactly where you're at right now. You got to have a plan. You got to have a vision. You got to see yourself beyond where you're at now. This is number two. Do you have one? Do you have a plan? Do you have a vision to go beyond where you're at right now? Now, a wise person, you'll find people that are well off financially and have the blessings of God upon their life. They are always looking ahead. They are visionaries. They see beyond where they're at, and they're going on with God. They never get still. They never get steady. They're never satisfied with where they're at. They always want to come in like we was talking about maturity into perfection. A child, we got a bunch of babies around here. These babies won't stay this size forever. They're growing every day. And that's the way God wants us to do. He wants us to grow every day. Every day we need to be maturing. We need to be going on in Him. A sapling is only a sapling for a short period of time. In a couple of years, that thing will grow up to be a mighty fruit tree. It will produce something that will bring pleasure to people and be a blessing to many. And that's what God wants us to do in our lives. So if you don't have a vision, you got to understand you need to get one. Now, here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how long and how I may reply when I am reproved. He says, he's going to speak to me something, and I'm going to say it. Now, that's what Habakkuk said. But then verse 2 says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. In other words, write it and make it clear, that the one who reads it may run, can move. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. I want you to see that the first thing that Habakkuk says, I want to say it. But God says, I want you to do more than that. I don't only want you to say it. What does He say I want you to do? Write it down. Record it. Folks, most of us need budgets. Most of us need something to guide us. We're going to read just a second now in another passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at it in Proverbs in just a second. And it's going to see that without a vision, you're unrestrained. you don't have any boundaries, if you don't have these things written down, if you don't have your vision written to where you want to go and how you're going to get there, then you're unrestrained and you'll just be going everywhere. He says, don't only say you're going to do it, write it down. Do you believe that's the truth now? Don't only say it, write it down. And though it may seem like it tarries, it's a sure thing. It will happen. It will happen if you'll write it down. Now, that's the word of the Lord. Now, look with me in the book of Proverbs 29. Do you have a plan? Most Christians don't. And when they have financial problems, we find out they mostly don't even have a budget. They don't have anything that guides them and takes them to where they want to go. My wife and I have shared this with you several times. My wife and I, several years back, we decided that we wanted to get debt-free. We owed several thousands of dollars on a house, and we wanted to be debt-free. We prayed about it, and we wrote it down. We prayed about it, and we anointed it with oil, and we wrote it down, and we made our vision clear. We laid our hands on it, and we prayed over it. We even set a time on it. We said, 1 year from today, Lord, we want to be debt-free. 1 year from that day, we moved into a house, paid for, another bigger house, nicer house, totally paid for, owing no man anything. Folks, I'm telling you, it works. God's word works. If you will take His word and not just listen to His word and not just speak His word, but get His word in you and know His word will make you free. Now, 29 Proverbs, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people, if you've got a King James Bible, it says perish. If you've got NASV, it says you're unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. You write it down. And if you keep it, if you write it down and you keep it, it keeps you restrained, you'll be happy because you will accomplish the goal that you've set for yourself. He says, people that don't have a vision don't have any restraints. If you don't have a budget, if you don't have a vision, if you don't have some guidelines on your money things or any blessings, and this is it, you're just using money, because once we've got the grip on money, we can take that those same applications and apply them to any area of our life. Once we write it down and we make it clean, I've heard of people that clear will be clean too. But if I've heard of people that had problems with their children, and so they wrote the job duties down, and they said, this is what I want you to do. You're going to take out the trash. You're going to make up the beds. You're going to wash the dishes. These are your job duties. Now, that child that was unrestrained now had some restraint. It had a vision. It had something to accomplish. Do you see what I'm saying? Take that now and apply it to your finances. Say, this is what I want to do. I want, and make it so that you won't get discouraged if you can't make it. I mean, make it where you can reach it. But don't stay where you're at without a vision. See where you're going. Have a destiny. Have something that you want to accomplish in your life. If you don't, tomorrow you'll be fighting the same things you're fighting today. 5 years from now, you'll be fighting the same things you're fighting today. 10 years from now, you'll be fighting the same things you're fighting today. Have a vision. Have a plan. Write it down and make it clear. Now, how many believe that I've just told you the truth? Okay, Deuteronomy. Now, I want to get into the tithe aspect just a little bit. I'm not going to linger a whole bunch about tithe. I just want to do Deuteronomy. Most of you have heard me teach this before on tithing. When you study the Scriptures, you'll find that the Scriptures speak of three specific tithes. Three different yet specific tithes. The first tithe is the one that we know in Malachi, the one that it talks about in Numbers, and where it talks about that bring your tithe into the storehouse. Now that's the tithe that we're mostly familiar with. The first tithe, number one, is the Malachi tithe, and it's 10%. Okay? I don't have to turn to those scriptures, do I? Everybody knows where those are here. You should know where those are. You should know what the Bible says about what we looked at them last week as well. There's a 10% tithe there. But the second one, and if you want to write this one down, and we're at Deuteronomy, look at 14. Did I tell you 14? Deuteronomy chapter 14, and that's where we're at right now. There's a different tithe. This one is totally for the storehouse, so that there'll be meat where? Say, so there'll be meat. It's getting cool in here. I'm getting cool. Now, I know you women are probably cold. Is this truth? Okay. So that there'll be meat where? In his house. Say the first tithe is so there'll be meat in his house. Say that. The first tithe is so there'll be meat in his house. Now, This is the second tithe. We're reading about here. It's another 10%. And what this one is for you. Now, some of you may have never heard this before. But what I'm wanting to show you here is God wants you to have a savings. God wants you to have some money set aside for you. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the land every year. And you, say you, shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where He chooses to establish His name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your land and your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. What is one of the reasons that we tithe? We learn to what? Fear the Lord. Now, we don't say a whole lot about that when we talk about tithing, do we? Because we're trying to get people to tithe because we want the windows of heaven opened up in their life. But folks, I'm telling you, one of the reasons for tithing is to learn to fear the Lord. Well, somebody say amen. That's the Bible. All right. Verse 24. Is it okay to say if we're not tithing, we're not fearing the Lord? And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set His name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for what? Money. And bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord God has chosen. And then verse 26, this is what the one I want. And you may spend the money on whatever you or your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Now listen to the principle that I'm trying to project to you. God does tell us to bring the storehouse tithe. But He also says, I want you to take 10% and keep it for you. Is that all right? A good while back, several years back, I don't know how long ago, it's been 10, 15 years ago, I suppose. They began this automatic thing at the bank where you could take, automatically, every week, they'll take so much out of your checking and put it into the savings account. I activated that, and I did it 10%. 10% of what my income was. In fact, it's a little bit more than 10%. I took it, and automatically, every week, I don't touch it. I don't have anything to say about it, because if I did, I'd forget to do it, or I wouldn't do it, or I'd find something else. But 10% comes out of my checking, and goes automatically into my savings every week, every single week. And that's there. When I want to go on vacation, the money's there. When I want to do something like we're doing here, the money's there. When I want to bless somebody a little extra that comes in to minister here, the money's there. We have a special giving day, the money's there. God doesn't want us to live week to week. He wants us to have something set back so that we can take it and spend it on whatever we want to spend it on, whatever our heart desires. Is that the Word of God? Then there's another tithe, and we'll read on down here and we'll pick it up. The third tithe, verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien and the orphan and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you. May bless who? May bless you. He wants to bless me so that I can what? Be a blessing. So that the Lord God can bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. At the end of every third year. The end of every third year. This is the third type of a tithe that the Bible speaks about. And I'm going to really use it as a type of an offering. But it was actually 3.3%. If you want to break it down into a year. And it went to special things. It went if you wanted to bless a ministry. Or if you wanted to give to an alien. Or if you somebody that wasn't in the nation. Like a lost person. If you just wanted to give somebody some money to a lost person. Or if there was a widow. Or if there was a poor person. Or if you just wanted to bless somebody. Then this was what that is. So 3% of the tithe then would go to that. Would go to whatever. You know, just, it'd be like, I'm just going to put offering because I think you hear my principle. Now this is God's economy. This is the way God works. This is the wisdom of God. He says 10% is mine. The tithe is the Lord's. Am I right? That's His. Should a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. How? In your tithes and your offerings. So it's His and it's holy. Don't mess with that. If you don't do anything else, do that one. All right, then He says, I want you to take another 10%, and that's for you. And you spend it on whatever your heart desires. Third thing, there's another 3% that you ought to be in an offering. Now, what you're going to come up with here is 23.3, if you want to get specific, percent of your income, then will go towards the things of God, which leaves you 76.7%. Now, I want to just make it a little clearer. I went through all this. I don't have an eraser. That's okay. I just want to make it a little bit clearer and make it a little simpler. And I want to go 8, 1, 1. Now, one of these ones would have a little more plus to it. I'll go 8, 1, 1. This makes 10. Okay. You work and you make, I'm a man of wisdom. You work and you make 10 apples. Okay? You make 10 apples. God says, this is God's economy. You take 8 of those apples to pay your bills. You take 8 of those apples and do what you need to do with them. Okay? You pay your house. You buy clothes. You pay your bills. You do those things. 8%. 80% of what you make is to go. This is God's economy. I'm just breaking it down a little bit and rounding off. Then 10%. One of those apples, you bring to the house of God. One of those apples, then, you put in a savings account for when apple harvest is over. All right? That's God's economy. And if you want this to work for you, and if you want this to work in your life, and you want the wisdom of God in your finances, you will adapt some kind of a program such as this. I hope that you'll change so that this will come like 5%, 50%, and that these can grow 4-1 or something. You know, I hope that your living expenses decrease so that these can increase so that you can either put more into your savings and have more for you, or you can put more into the house of God, or do both. But if you want to move from where you're at, you have got to start saving some money. If you don't, how many knows that the devil really doesn't want you to get ahead financially? He wants you to think this stuff don't work. I can't pay tithes. I can't bless this man. I don't have money to pay for my food. I don't have money to buy gas. I don't have money to buy tires. The devil wants you to be like that. He doesn't want... 1987, the preacher bashing began. Began at PTL. Started attacking the large ministries. Now that hurt. That really hurt those televangelistic type ministries. It did. But what it did to the body of Christ was astounding, because we are so reluctant now to give into the kingdom of God. And it's bothered each one of you, because each one of you at some point since 1987 has asked this question: what are they doing with my money? Well, first thing you got to understand is 10% of it is not your money. Once you've got that, then that'll free you up from that. But some of you have even questioned, what's going on here at this church? What are they doing with my money? And see, what the devil has done, what's happened, what the enemy has done, is caused the body of Christ to get where they don't want to give. And so what he really wants to do is keep you from giving, because if he can keep you from giving, then he stops the blessing that God wants to bless you with, so that you can't get any more, so that you can't bless any more. Because if we give right, and Dr. Cash, 4 years ago, the Lord spoke to him something in his spirit, and I haven't forgotten it. No, he hasn't forgotten it. And it's called, what was it, Tithers, what was the thing you was going to call it? Tithers International. And what he saw, what the Lord showed him, was the way the nation can be changed is by the tithe. Because I give, I'm blessed, so I can give. So I can be blessed, so I can give. And then eventually what the church will end up doing is blessing the whole area. And if he can keep us from giving, we won't ever get the blessing back that he wants to bless us with. And the whole area will never be affected. So if you're going to move from where you're at, if you're going to change, If you really want to change, and you said you did, if you really want to, you're going to take the wisdom of God and the Word of God, and you're going to adapt some system. 811. This is God's economy. This is the way. He talks about his tithe and his economy. And it's based on 811. If you'll start with 811, and then you'll move to 721, 631, and you'll start moving like that, you'll find out you'll be such a blessing to people. When you want to bless somebody, James says, listen, if all you can do is say, be healed, be clothed, be fed, he says, leave them alone, man. Get out of their way. That's no good. Am I right? He says, what you got to do for people is help them. And you'll never help anybody if you're living from week to week, from day to day. You'll never be able to bless anybody. You can pray for them and say, be healed. Be clothed, be fed. But how many of those people need help? Now, well, what do I do? What do I do? Well, you've got to start. Now, we live in a yuppie society. Do you know that? We live in a society where people can't pay tithes because they've got to buy their child a pair of designer jeans. You know, I'm telling you the truth. Can't pay tithes because we bought the baby a $35 gown. We can't pay tithes because we gotta do this. We're living in a society, where, and we talk about the kids having peer pressure. I guess we call it keeping up with the Joneses. I think that's kind of what we say, isn't it? We got to keep up with the Joneses or the Cashes or the Youngs or somebody. We got to keep up with somebody. Folks, listen. You're not being a blessing to anybody. You're being laughed at by the devil. If you don't have some of God's economy worked into your plan for the future, you've got to initiate this thing. Now, what you might have to do is drive a lesser expensive car. You might have to live in a lesser expensive house. You might have to humble yourself. Am I right? God resisteth the proud and gives grace and mercy to the humble. If you'll humble yourself and not have to wear those designer jeans or not have to live in that big house, and if you'll humble yourself, then God will give you grace and He'll give you mercy, and you'll find yourself being able to start putting some money back and not being scorned and laughed at by the enemy. You might have to make some adjustments. And you said you would change, didn't you? Didn't you say you'd change? Some of us need to do some changing. You got to live within this program. That's what I'm trying to say. You got to bring yourself to where you can live in this, in God's economy, God's wisdom. Eventually, this is going to grow. If you keep saving money, you'll eventually have a deposit upon a nice house, and it will. If you make a large enough deposit, then it'll be no more than paying rent. Come on, a lot of you pay $300-$400 a month rent. If we live in a place where we can save some money and get ahead a little bit, and over a couple of years' time, then we can have a deposit, a nice deposit upon a house that we can then take it and put it on that, and we can have a lesser house payment, and it being ours, then we're renting from somebody else. That's God's economy. That's living within this 1, 2, 3. This is what God, how many heard what I've said today? Okay. 1, 2, 3. 10, 10, 3. If you'll do that, 5, 1, 1, 8, 1, 1, it'll work. I know I'm a walking, living testimony that works. And God will bless you. God will bless you. Now, just stop right here. Say, well, Pastor, I can't live on 8 apples a week. And you need to humble yourself. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Right? Get to where you can. Do whatever is necessary. Do whatever is necessary. Let me go ahead and say this. My wife used to work. And she still doesn't like it because she had to work. Because she wanted to spend time with the kids, and it was a special time. And if we had to go back and do it again, she probably wouldn't work at least as long. But if your wife needs to go to work for a while to get you to where you won't be in bondage and you can be free, folks, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't make it an eternal thing. All I'm trying to do is give you some ideas that you can take and apply so that you can move into this realm. I'm all for, I would rather see your wife not work and you live in a lesser expensive home or drive a lesser expensive car or do whatever else might be necessary to get you back into this. I'm just giving you some thoughts. You can have a good home And you can have a clean place. You can have a nice place to dwell in for less money if that's what it takes. You can drive a lesser expensive car. And I'm going in circles now because I just want to make sure that we got it. And I know we have, so I'm going to just go on. 811. Everybody say 811. 811. That'll work. That's God's economy. Now, let me go on. I want you to turn now in your Bible. That was question number one. Do you have a plan? Do you have a vision? You need to sit down and you need to make it clear. You need to make it plain. I want you to look with me now in the book of Matthew chapter 6. This is question number one. The reason that I've done this lastly is because this is the one I just wanted to end on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The first and the primary question. Bill, give me just a little more volume. I'm straining just a little bit. The first and the primary question that we need to ask ourselves is this one. Is Jesus really the Lord of my life? Is Jesus really the Lord of my life? Because here is where you will be tested to see if Jesus is really the Lord of your life, is in your finances. That's the Word of God. We're going to read it. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth or rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you see that the testing ground of your heart is your treasures? And the testing ground for your treasures is your heart. Where a man's treasures are, that's where his heart is. Now let's keep on reading. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And keep in mind now, his context is finances. His context is your treasure. What brings darkness into our life is priorities out of order. What brings confusion into our life is when the wrong God, when something gets between me and the Lord, something else becomes a treasure to me before the Lord is my treasure. And then verse 24, finally. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And your Bible may say money. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. He says, if you start trying to do that, he says, your vision won't be single vision, it'll be double vision, and darkness will come in and you'll get confused. There'll be confusion working in you. He says, you have single vision. Hear what I'm saying now. The primary testing ground of the heart, which will prove who our Lord really is our money or our mammon, our treasures. Am I in the Word now? That's the primary testing ground. And I'm going to give you an illustration in the Bible. We can say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus. We can clap our hands. We can do the charismatic shuffle. We can shout. We can praise God and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But if our treasure is something other than the kingdom of God and something comes before the Lord, then it's all lip service and our heart's not right. And the thing that we lack is the right heart. Now, I want you to look with me in the book of Mark, chapter 10. I said this last week. I'm going to say it again. How to know if Jesus is Lord. This is how you know. Are you giving Him the tithe and the offering? Are you giving Him the tithe and the offering? That's always the test in the Scriptures. The tithe and the offering is the gauge showing if we put God's work first or ourself first. I'm going to say it again. The tithe is the gauge which shows whether we're putting God's work first or ourself first. The tithe and the offering is the monitor showing if we truly trust God with our finances or if we lean to our own abilities. Can I really believe that if I do this, God will bless me? That's the question. Can you really believe that if you initiate God's economy, that God will bless you with the promise of Abraham? I'm a walking, talking, living testimony that He will. When we began tithing, and we began giving, we couldn't do it. There was no mathematical way we could do it. We began it, and we've never stopped it. And there was no mathematical way we could do it. I don't know how it happened. I'm not talking some spooky stuff. I'm just saying somehow I paid my bills, somehow I saved money, and somehow I tithed and gave offerings. Am I right? I don't know how it works. I just know it works. It works. God's plan works. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word, His knowledge, the knowledge of His truth, it'll make you free. It'll make something happen. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. This is the story of what we have known and come to know as the rich young ruler. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Let me stop there just a second. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Get the picture. This very wealthy young man comes running up to Jesus. He has all the right, he has all the correct functions. He's doing all the right things. He runs up to Jesus and he kneels before the Lord. And he says, "Good Master." He's doing the right things. He's saying the right things. Everything is right. Everything's coming out. Everything appears right. "What must I do to enter, have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You got to keep the commandments." And he puffs out his chest and he says, "I have done those things from my youth." And then the Bible says this, "And looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him." Now, I want you to see this. Can you imagine standing there and Jesus looking at you? Imagine that. Jesus looking at you. Looking right down that eye we just read about. Right into your heart. He said, if the eye is single, what? If the eye is single, you'll have one God. He looked into this guy's eyes. Jesus looking at him. The awesomeness of that. Jesus looking at you. How many knows that He really is looking at us? Jesus looking at him felt love for him, and then He said to him, "One thing you lack." And there's the title of tonight's message. "One thing you lack." Now, you know the story. What does this guy lack? He's doing the right things. He's saying the right things, isn't he? I bet he can do the charismatic dance. He's doing all the right things. What does he lack? He's got something between him and his master. Something is keeping him from God. Something is going to keep him from following the Lord. But at these words, his face fell. What does King James say? He was sad. He went away grieved with a broke heart. His face fell. His face fell, and he went away grieved. For he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now the context of where he says, "With men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible," is concerning finances, folk. It's concerning the heart. It's concerning our giving. Concerning what we're talking about here.
He says, with man, it's impossible. He says, it's easier for somebody that's got a little money. And I've seen people that didn't have money stingier than people that did have money. It said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, and then he says, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What's he mean in there? What's he saying there? What's the thought there? Well, you can't change your heart. How many of you have ever tried to change your heart, and you just can't change your heart? You might change it for a day or two, or think it's changed, but you'll find out next week you're right back to where you were. You can't change your heart. You see, with man, it is impossible to change the heart. But with God, all things are possible. And if you really want God to bless your finances, you have got to do it God's way. With God, all things are possible. And if you really want Him to move and to change your life, you have got to move into His financial economy system. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. It's impossible for you to change it, but with God, it's not impossible, and things will happen. One thing He said He lacked. What was the thing He lacked, folks? Tell me. Was there something, was there some treasure between Him and His master? Did it keep Him from doing what God had called Him to do and His purposes? I'm telling you, God has called this church for something. It's here for a reason. He has called you for a purpose. He's called you for a reason. Folks, please, 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 don't let anything, and particularly money, stand between you and your master. Don't let anything be in there lacking. Look in there today. Look in there right now. What is keeping you from getting your blessing? Is there something that you lack? Is there one thing you're lacking? Jesus is looking at your heart tonight. Jesus is looking at my heart tonight. And He's looking in there and He's asking us, what is keeping you from following me like you really want to, like I really want you to? And you really do want to. This guy wanted to, didn't he? His face fell. He went away grieved. Do you know that there's not a single person in this church that doesn't want to pay tithes? Do you know that? Everybody wants to. And you start talking to them about tithes and their face falls. They go away grieved because that has standing between them and their master. People with sin in their life, you talk to them about that sin and their face falls because that's standing between them and their master. It's stopping the blessings of God for their life. Don't you want God's blessings? Is there something that you're lacking? This guy had all the right stuff, spiritual pride, done the right thing. It astonished the disciples when Jesus said to them, it's harder for a rich man to go into heaven or go into the kingdom of God. See, Jesus influenced many, many rich people. Nicodemus was very rich. Zacchaeus was very rich. You know, Joseph of Arimathea was very, very rich. Jesus influenced many people. And it astonished him. It astonished them. Because God can change anybody's heart if you'll do it God's way. What we got to do is start. And then He'll come. Tell me, does the Bible say this? Give, and it shall be given. Does the Bible say tithe, and then I will open? Does the Bible say sow, and you shall? We got to start it, folks. Whatever that it is that we want to move in God, you got to start it. I don't care what it is. If you want to talk in tongues, you got to start talking in tongues. If you want to prophesy, guess what? You got to start prophesying. Whatever that it is, you got to start it. You got to plant it, and God will give it the increase. But you got to start. I don't care what blessing it is. I'm using finances because that's just the one that we're talking about. But whatever blessing that you need in your home, you got to do it God's way. You got to start it. If you got unruly children, you got to start somewhere with a rod. Come on. You got a wife. The Bible says, then love that wife, even as Christ loved the church. And then she'll submit to you. Am I right? You got a crazy husband. What does the Bible say do? As how? As unto the Lord. That's hard, isn't it, gals? Is that not hard or what? Now, you got a weirdo husband. And God says, submit to him as even as unto the Lord. to your own husband. You know, I found a lot of women that can submit to other men's husbands. Other women's husbands. A lot easier than they. See, we got to start. We got to move into God's Word and do it His way. Because the very first scripture that I read to you, it says that you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. What you know will make you free. Am I right? You know this stuff, folks. This really isn't anything new to us. I'm just kind of emphasizing it. I need to come back to it because I want us blessed. More people have talked to me about finances over the last couple of weeks than any time that I can remember. And this is what God's economy, and this is what I say, this is what you got to do. This is it. This is it. Now let's go on reading here. Verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, now look what Jesus says here. Peter says, "Lord, we've done it. We've done it. What's in it for us? We've done it." Peter says, "We didn't do like this rich man. We did it, Lord. We left everything." Now look what Jesus says to him. "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father." Some of you have really been railed on by your parents because you come to this church. Am I right? But I'm telling you, God's going to bless you if this is where you can get truth, because it's the truth that'll make you free. And not only that particular mom, you're going to have a lot of other moms. Now, there won't be anybody but mom, okay? Mom's mom. Okay, what she does to you, mom's always mom. But there'll always be women. There'll be more motherly people here than you can count. Somebody will take care of you. Look what he says. He says there, "Left houses or brothers or sisters, our mother, our father, our children, our farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake." Notice the two things that you got to leave it for. Not only do you have to forsake everything for His sake, you got to do it for the gospel's sake. You got to do it to get the gospel to the world. You got to forsake everything else. Nothing can be as important, folks, as somehow bringing the gospel of the kingdom of God to this area. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing can be as important as bringing the gospel to this area. I don't care if our grass is that high. We need to be where we can bring the gospel to this area. Help me now. I don't care if our house needs painting. I don't care what's going on. Folks, if we'll bring the gospel to this area and do whatever's necessary to bring the gospel to this area, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, leaving an escape mentality, coming into an overcoming mentality. Jesus never ran away from nothing. Amen. Think about it. And it's time that somebody stood up and said, "Folks, we're not going nowhere until we kick the devil in the teeth and kill him." That's what we got to bring. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I'm sending you out. And you're going out. And you're going to cast out devils. And you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to..." Until we come into that dimension, folks, we're not going anywhere. As He is, so are we in this world. Am I right? That's what the Bible says, right? "And He shall appear when we are like Him." Now, Jesus said that you'll get it all back. And then verse 30. "But that he shall receive 100 times as much." When? When? Now, in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now look what he says here. He says, if you will place your treasures in these two things, in Him and His gospel, then you will receive these two things, multiplied blessings, now in this age with persecutions. And the persecutions are always coming from the enemy. Hear this now. Do you realize that the devil does not want you to be wealthy? The devil does not want you blessed. Whatever that you're going to get, the devil's going to fight you for it. He doesn't want you to have anything so that you can't give anything, so that you can't get anything. There's going to be persecutions, and those devils are going to manifest themselves most of the time through people. Am I right? They come through people. All right? So he says, you're going to have that. But then he said, what you're also going to get is that it's going to be down. That's the blessings of Abraham. He says, you're also going to get, number two, eternal life. in the age to come. Those are the eternal things, the intangible, the everlasting things. That's the glory things, you know, that we've heard so much about. But what I'm trying to tell you today is that Jesus says, if you will bring your treasures to Him and let Him have them, and if you will bring the gospel, do whatever is necessary to bring the gospel, He says, what you'll do is get multiplied blessings, and these things are now in this age. Listen, folks, these are things that you can touch. These are things that you can hug. I can hug my son. I can hug my daughter. I can hug my wife. I've got a house I can touch. These are things, folks, I'm telling you, that you can love. These are things that you can spend. Am I reading the Word of God now? Now in this life, in this time, in this age, He says, if you'll do those two things, then I'll do my part. And that's what He's saying to us. You'll have multiplied blessings now and eternal life. But folks, it's all wrapped up. All the blessings, I don't care what it is, what you're wanting to get a blessing in, it's wrapped up in the Word of God and learning how to activate. Not only have the Word will set you free, but knowing what you know of the Word of God is really what sets you free. Enthusiastically abiding in Him. Now, how many knows I've told you the truth tonight? I told you the truth. Question number one, is Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? You can prove that when you start moving into tithing, because that's the primary area you will be tested in, is your finances. You will be tested there. That's the testing heart. That's the testing ground of the Lord in our lives. I don't care what anybody says. That's what the Bible says. Question number two is, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to move from where you're at to where you're going? You need to ask yourself those two questions. You need to ask yourself those two questions. And then you need to respond accordingly. Let's bow our heads. Now, if you feel you may have some things out of order, and God's been convicting you about them, and that what I've shown you tonight testifies to what you've already been feeling, that maybe the Lord isn't the Lord over your finances, and that you don't have a plan to get from where you're at to where you want to go. If this is you tonight, just slip your hand up. I just want to see who I'm talking to, okay? A couple of hands. Now, there's more. Folks, I'm telling you, some of you guys are missing the day of your visitation now. Let's do it again. I'm your pastor. And I love you. And I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to help you. You know God needs to do some things in your life. You need to get some things in order. The Lord isn't Lord of your finances. The Lord isn't Lord of some areas. And you don't have a plan to get from where you're at to where you're going. One of these two things. Let me see your hands again. All right, that's better. That's better. Okay. All right. Now, I want you everybody to stand up. We're going to make a declaration, and then we're going to come and give. Now, I know we've already given tithes and offerings.